It's great to be here with the Saints at Windsor and also every other assembly represented here. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and 18, please. Fairly extensive reading from Jeremiah chapter number 17. And we'll start from verse number 19. Jeremiah chapter number 17, beginning from verse number 19. I want to go all the way to verse number 9 of chapter number 18. Thus said the Lord unto me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And say unto them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem that enter in by these gates. Thus said the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, said the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses. They and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the plain and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Chapter number 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Said the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn away from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, then I will that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I trust the Lord will bless the brief reading of this word, and I trust that we'll be able to pick up something that has been a challenge and an encouragement to me. What I have on my mind is basically, how do we appreciate the silences of God? Today marks exactly a year since the country went into lockdown. And I believe that number 10 and the houses at Westminster observed a minute's silence to commemorate the whole events that happened for the last 1 year. When the Prime Minister told the nation to stay at home and save lives and protect the NHS. But over and above that particular era that all of us have been subject to this past 1 year. Could I ask you, as I've been asking myself, have we been able to appreciate the silent word of God? That is exactly what Jeremiah was instructed to do. In that illustration of going to the potter's house, where God actually never enunciated or pronounced even a single word, but was asking Jeremiah to just go and observe that illustration and that lesson that can be gleaned from the potter's house. You see, the Bible that you have on your lap and on your desk is the written word of God. Of course, we have God himself who has spoken his words in times past. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken us through Son. So the sages of the ages in the times past perpetuated a message whereby they would pronounce the arrival and announce the coming of the Messiah. You do appreciate from God's word that there is power in God's word, because these are words of power and power in his words. This is a God who maintains and has ever maintained a verbal integrity, that whatever he spoke came to pass. The maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse. The claims of law that he had made unto the uttermost he had paid. He spoke this world into existence. He not only spoke the word into existence by the power of his words have changed the course of time. And he has shifted the plates that form terra firma just by the spoken word. And his words are so powerful that it trumps all other words. The words of the potentates, the words of the kings, the words of the priests and the prophets. His word has been final. You remember in the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ is being asked by the nobleman to say, Rabbi, speak the word so that his son will be healed. And the Lord not only sends him back, but he sends him with his word. Such was the power of his word. And so we have been humbled and obedient, and we can fall prostrate and we can put our hands up in the air and surrender to the written word as well as to the spoken word. But could I ask you, what do we do when we don't hear anything spoken? What do we do in the silent statements that God makes in our life? What do we do when we haven't been able to hear, and when whatever we hear has become confused? Is the silences of God any less powerful than his statements? If God is not saying anything, does it actually mean that he is not saying anything? That is what I believe was challenging Jeremiah as he went to observe the potter's house. As you know, I come from a country which has 330 million pantheon of gods. And if you actually read the Hindu literature, it is full of gods who are chattering and are basically a chatterboxes of gods. But the God, the true God, the God that we've come to believe in, his words are too powerful to become frequent. And every word has been calculated and calibrated with such perfection and precision that when he speaks, he means what he says and he says what he means. We can count on the words of God. But think of the times when the patriarchs of old have walked with God. Abraham, being a friend of God, walked with God. And remember when Abraham was told in chapter number 22 of Genesis to tell Abraham, take now thy son, the son of thy love, thine only son, and go up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering at a place when I will tell you It says that Abraham went and he proceeded, but he proceeded in silence. There was no communication. There was an actual radio silence between God and Abraham. And it was 3 days being afar off. That is when God spoke to him again. The patriarchs of the Old Testament have actually walked in silence and learned so much more in silence rather than in the statements and the sermons that God enunciated to them and through them. And so there's much to glean. I'm not sure whether any of you have visited a potter's house recently. I actually grew up in a school that was set up by missionaries from this land. And the school was positioned on the road called Pottery Road. So as we were young students in year 3 and 4, we were basically every month we were asked to go, and the teacher would traipse us to the potter's place. And it was a marvelous lesson. It was very boring for me at that stage. It was drudgery because we actually had to walk a couple of miles in the burning heat or in the tropical monsoon rain. But now as I sit back years later and appreciate God's word, we can see there's much to be gleaned from the potter's house. Jeremiah was shushed to silence. And he said, go, as God says, arise and go down to the potter's house and I will cause thee to hear my words. But there were actually no words spoken there in verse number 2, 3, and 4. And in that making of the vessel that the potter was manufacturing and fabricating, Jeremiah picks up great, valuable lessons. Pottery is basically, we can understand antiquities and civilization from pottery. If you were to understand the archaeological digs, and if you were to understand the ages of civilization, what they will tell you is how the age of the ceramic, and that's how they'll be able to determine the Assyrian civilization, the Egyptian civilization, the Indian civilization, and so on and so forth. It all comes from the lessons that have been made from clay pots. And here is Jeremiah now being asked to go and observe silently from a potter's house. Child of God, we're so used to sitting on Zoom calls during this particular season of our life. And we've been used to sitting under ministry meetings and going to conferences. And would to God that will happen again and the meetings will open up again and we'll be able to gather together physically. And as a result of the familiarity with meetings that we've had in our lives, we get so accustomed to saying, well, I can go to this ministry meeting and I can pick up two lessons from there and this and that and this, and I'll ignore. But Jeremiah was asked to observe in totality lessons from the silence of watching at the potter's house. Now, the reason I read chapter number 17 is because it had to precede chapter number 18. But that's only one lesson. The actual lesson was this: Israel had been failing to observe the Sabbath. God had given implicit instructions. The Sabbath was a sign of the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. The same covenant that he made as he issued in words the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. He had always made covenants. That's how he ratified unilaterally the promises that he would make to a nation. He made a covenant with Abraham, and that was the covenant of circumcision. He made a covenant with Noah. That was the covenant of the rainbow. And now he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel to observe the Sabbath. Now, I'm not saying that we will be observing the Sabbath. We don't have to. We are in this new dispensation. And the Sabbath is a shadow. And it's in the past. But what Israel had done is what they became so familiar with the observation of the Sabbath. And so as a result of that, they became acclimatized to making the Sabbath day just like any other market day. When God had told them that on the Sabbath day, they have to implicitly cease from trade and business, the nation of Israel got so accustomed to hanging around and became with the Babylonish religious confusion. And so the Sabbath day had been consigned to just like any other day. And the wrath of God descended upon them. The Jew was so privy to making money. He got used to entering into business. The Jews still do that. The whole of Wall Street is controlled by the Jew. The big investment bankers are the Jews. Can I ask each one of us here, has it been that our familiarity with the Word of God and the meetings that we have grown up under, and as we have gone ascended upon the scale of prosperity, and as we have smelled success and material comfort and become more and more secularized, is it possible that I have become a little less tender in my conscience? Is it possible that I've become less sensitive? Is it possible that I've actually given the meetings a miss when they were being conducted physically? Could it have been possible that my conscience became a bit more coarse and less sensitive? Here God is warning Jeremiah and asking him to warn the nation and say this basically: if you were to adhere to the covenant that I have made with you, then you will have a wonderful promise and fulfillment, and you will have the Sabbath day. If you honor it, then all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city shall remain forever. But if you don't, then the promises become a penalty. Blessings will turn into burnings. Your glorious future will become an unquenchable fire. End of chapter number 17. And here we have Jeremiah is being instructed to tell the nation that you have to observe the Sabbath day. Jeremiah lived in a time when there were kings, and some of them were good kings, and some of them were wicked kings. King Josiah, you will remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, when he first observed that the scroll was opened, the scroll that had been hid under the dust, his heart and his conscience became tender, and he reacted positively to the scroll. But a generation later, his own son Zedekiah, what did he do? It says in the last chapter of Chronicles, his neck was stiffened, his heart was hardened. His father's heart had been softened and tender, but Zedekiah's heart was hardened. As a result of this, the wrath of God descended upon Zedekiah, and you know how he ended. So maybe, could I say this last 1 year of lockdown, could it be that God is removing all the clutter of our lives, and he has wiped out the calendar of some of us, and he has cleared out all the spaces, asking us just to understand the silence of God? And he's using a common thing like clay. And what a marvelous lesson we can teach us from inanimate clay. And God has canceled Jeremiah's schedule, and he tells him, go on to the potter's house. Have you and I been listening to the silent pleadings of the Spirit this last 1 year? Could it be that I've been so caught up and overwhelmed with emotions? Perhaps if I was locked in with cabin fever and all the other things could have happened, and maybe I have been on furlough, or maybe you've been put away on a job, or you've been, the whole rhythm of your life has been totally intersected. Maybe there's a lesson for you, as it has been for me, that in the silence of God's speaking to us, there's a huge amount of valuable instructions that he's giving to us. And says the word of God that he that doesn't hear, let him hear. You see, the frequency of the Holy Spirit is different, that this carnal man and the natural man will never be able to appreciate. But he speaks with groanings and moanings that cannot be uttered. And sometimes we have to be sitting in silence, and we have to observe the silence of God so that we can understand extraordinary lessons from an ordinary object like clay. We often expect to at least see extraordinary things, isn't it? But somehow we need to understand that we just need to stare at the ordinary things of life. That's how God always operates, in the ordinary things. There are great lessons in ordinary things. John's Gospel chapter 2 says, fill those large firkins, 6 large pots of clay jars, and a great miracle happened. It's the ordinary 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and a great miracle happens. Learn from God's word that sometimes ordinary lessons may take extraordinary moments of silence. And here we have 3 lessons, if I could pass on to you. First of all, I hear from Jeremiah chapter number 18. I want to see the stooping potter. The divine potter who has stooped for us. The stooping potter. But then I want to see the spinning wheel. And lastly, we can close with the submitting clay. The stooping potter, the spinning wheel, and the submitting clay. Now, you don't need me to tell you, and I don't think I have the authority to tell you what exactly clay is. I believe there are more authoritative people here who have an understanding of the arables and the soil and the clay. But clay basically is the result of the flora and fauna that have been pulverized and made into particles, and with the minerals around about them, they've been put into pressure, and over a season of years, decades, maybe hundreds of years, it becomes clay. They've been washed over and over and over again. They've been put under pressure. They've been shifted. They've undergone upheavals of soil. It's not dust, by the way. It is clay. And only when it has brought into all those movements and the pressure and the pulverization that it becomes malleable and moldable and mendable and pliable. And that's what you have here. I wonder if this last season of 1 year of lockdown, that you've been washed over and you've been pushed aside and you've been crushed under pressure and you've been jostled around, and like the Apostle Paul, you've had the ups and downs, you know how to be abased and you know how to fall down. You know how to be abounding and you know how to increase and to be made low. You know how to feel weak and you know how to be strengthened by his grace. 1 year of lockdown, March the 23rd. And here we have, maybe some of you here understand what exactly it is to be made clay. Clay undergoes a metamorphosis. It has to undergo a change. It has to undergo a period of crushing. It has to undergo a period of being an entirely different composite. But that's when a potter can make use of it. And here we have the glimpse of the potter stooping down to work on this clay. I'm sure you've realized that. You don't need me to tell you when the divine potter first stooped down, back in Genesis chapter 2. And as he stooped down to handle clay and breathed into man the breath of life, that the celestial comes into contact with the terrestrial. Divine life comes into contact with that which is lifeless. Majestic sweetness coming into contact with mundane mud. That is the picture of a God who is a divine potter who stoops into time to touch clay, to form clay. This is the stooping of divine authority and sovereign control in formation. I wonder if there's anyone here on this call and you're feeling a bit lifeless today. You're feeling a lack of energy and you're feeling so exasperated with the situations that you've had. You're not an exemption. But think of the divine potter who stooped, who's not afraid to get his hands dirty. This is the potter who was willing to get dirty in the circumstances of life so that he can mold us, so that he can make us the object and the final image that he has already in his mind about you and about me. But I think of not only the fact when he stooped down in creation, but I think of the fact when he stooped down in incarnation. Verily, God yet become truly human, lower than angels to die in our stead. This is when the divine enter the womb of a woman, veiled in head that God had seen. This is the one where the Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of the highest overshadowed her. And therefore also that which is born of her shall be holy. The divine stooping in creation, the divine stooping in his incarnation, But I think of a third example in John's Gospel, chapter 8. What a marvelous picture you have of the Lord Jesus Christ as he stooped. I don't know what he wrote. There's a lot of conjecture what he wrote when he confronted the Pharisees as they brought the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. But those divine fingers as they moved in clay. Think of that marvelous scene. He's stooping there in redemption. Why I say redemption there? Because that was a moment. In fact, every miracle of forgiveness in the New Testament is a moment when the divine potter, in the anticipation of the bitterness of Calvary, 6 months later from John's Gospel, chapter 8, that woman will know what true forgiveness was, but she enjoyed it in that moment. As he shifts the heat of the focus from the woman, and as the rock-holding Pharisees were poised to stone her to death, he takes the heat away from her and puts it on him. And he says to her, "Where are thine accusers?" And her reply tells it all, as she said, "No man, Lord." She appreciated when he went down that she will understand this is her Lord. This is her Savior. She acknowledged the Lordship of his life. That's where she got saved. And he paid the price for it 6 months later on Calvary Street. The stooping of the divine potter. Child of God, let's understand every time we go through difficulties in life that the great divine masterful potter would love to enter the circumstances of your life, casting all your anxious care upon him. For he, says 1 Peter 5 verse 7, affectionately cares for you. The cares that you have and that I have is a different care response that comes from above. He cares for you, but it's not the same care that you and I have. It's a care that throws a plethora of affection and love in our direction. You see, clay as such is very unpromising. But thank God that when Jeremiah went to the potter's house, he could have gone to the potter's field. God never told him to go to the potter's field. The potter's field was a place where the clay had not yet been formed. It is only dust. It is something that could not be worked with. Thank God, you and I are right now in the potter's house because he's working on you. He's still working on you. Thank God he never went to the potter's gate in chapter number 19. That is where the hardened pot had been smashed into smithereens where God had no more use of it. But God gave the instruction to Jeremiah in chapter number 18, not to the potter's field of chapter 17, not to the potter's gate of chapter number 19, but go to the potter's house, the potter's shop. There you will find a purpose. You see, Jeremiah never knew the background of the clay. He was not privy to see where the clay came from. And that's how God works, isn't it? Your secret past has not been revealed to anyone else and never has to be. God knows it. And God knows your background. God knows your struggles. God knows that he's working with clay. But he's still in the process of making it. Instead of Michelangelo, the famous Sistine sculptor, that he was able to see the end product in stone when it was already discarded by his contemporary artist. And he would already picture in his mind the final art and where he's going to chisel and where he's going to make the refining shapes and changes and sizes and moldings and this and that. That's what God sees you. God is making a masterpiece out of you. You may not realize it. You may not understand the way he works. But right now, thank God, the divine potter has stooped down to work on you. And what does he do? He puts you on the spinning wheel. I see little children here, and great to see you. If you've never been to a potter's factory, maybe when the lockdown is lifted, you can ask your dad and mom to take you, find a place where there's a potter's shop. A potter's shop has basically two wheels, two discs of stone, one on top, one down. It's about big gap like that, and there's a spindle in between. And the potter sits on a stool. And on the top pot, on the top disc rather, he places this lump of clay, shapeless lump of clay. And on the bottom disc of stone, he's controlling the spin of the wheel. A disc on top, a disc down. And in two wheels, he controls the shape. He controls the spin. Has this past year been a spinning year for you? A year when you went round and round and round and round and you felt that you're just in the spin cycle. You know, my wife told me to put some clothes in the washing machine this morning and I blissfully forgot. And I had to come back and she had to do it for me. And she put it on a quick spin cycle. That's what it does. It just goes around and around and around and around. And you think, well, there are some days I feel high and there's some days I feel low. Some days I'm abounding and some days I'm being abased. Some days I'm feeling good, the other days I'm feeling absolutely rotten to the bones. Some days going so fast, other days are going so slow. And I'm wondering what is happening all around. The circumstances are shifting and changing one after the other. I'm just not able to appreciate what is happening. I'm struggling to understand. Guess what? You're not in control of the spin, nor am I. Your circumstances are not controlling the spin. The people around you can't control the spin of your life. Who's controlling it? It's the divine potter. And thank God he's spinning, because it's only a spinning wheel that makes a shape. If the wheel has been stagnant on the cold stone of the higher disc, you will just sit there as a lump of clay. But until he puts a spin on it, that's when the centrifugal forces and the centripetal forces will work in such a way so that you begin to take shape. Thank God for the spin. But I'll tell you something else. While you're spinning and you're feeling that your world is going all around you and you're just feeling in a dizzy, thank God you never left the wheel. The potter is always in control. It's not only the dead stone of the spin, but it's a divine skill of the potter that contributes to the shape that he's making you in. And here we have Jeremiah, and he's sitting in silence there, observing a potter, and in a cameo, he's realizing the way that God is working with the nation of Israel. And you and I can appreciate what he's doing with you and me as the clouds are brewing. And the storm is raging and the winds are blowing. And you're feeling that you are just being tossed to and fro and buffeted from front and from back and from up and from down. And in the spin cycle that you've been, there's a touch by the potter. Could you be able to appreciate when the potter touches? It's a divine touch. It's a touch of finesse. It's a touch of skill. Yeah, you might be feeling you're choked now, but that's just when the divine potter puts his index finger and his thumb and he makes a little neck of that vase to make you into an exquisite, elegant beauty. The pressure of the potter, maybe we sometimes need to ask for a touch. Ask for the gentle caress of the potter. Ask for the ability for the potter to come and sometimes put a crush on you and on me. To feel the pressure in such a way, because then only we'll realize that actually we're actually being molded by the potter. It might be a soft touch. It might be a gentle caress. It might be a crush. It might be a pressure, but the Lord is putting it on your spin cycle. And as your wheel is being rotated, and as 1 year has transpired, you've felt the pressure of sickness this last 1 year. You felt the pressure of going to the doctor's office and you felt the pressure of a report coming back and things are not looking good. You felt the pressure of the strain of knowing that an income might not be coming regularly. And the employment situation is looking very dodgy. You felt the pressure of a marriage that perhaps has been under strain. You felt the pressure of having to look after kids and educate them at home. You felt the pressure of family and the pressure of the assembly and the wondering, like, when are we being able to meet together? And some are reticent and don't want to come in, and others want to go back in, and you're being pushed all aside. And the elders among you, the shepherds, as you're trying to guide the flock, and you're feeling the pulse of the sheep, and you want to make sure that they're healthy and stable. There's pressure all around. You're feeling the pressure of perhaps a nervous breakdown. All around you, you're feeling like people are just going along smoothly. Society out there is surviving. And people ask you, how are things, brother or sister? And you give them a nice candy floss answer, thinking it's all fine, all right, thank you very much. And deep down, you're struggling. And you're being confused. And you're just feeling the heat of the potter's wheel as it generates a heat around you. It has to become hot, isn't it? That's when the potter is able to make a pot. Maybe there's been a pressure of knowing that there has been a death in the family. And you have to bury a loved one. I don't know what the pressure is. And I'm not here to investigate that. But God knows it. I know who holds the future. And I know he holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Maybe we should cry out and ask for a potter's touch. Maybe we should feel the pressure of the potter so that we will know that he is in control. Maybe there's someone here and asking, why am I being made like this? Why is it actually happening to me? Why is it that my body is suffering under the affliction of some form of malady and some form of debilitating illness? Well, others are going on fine. You know why? It's not that why am I made being made like this, that we are still in the process of being made. And once we appreciate that, and once we understand that you and I are still a work in progress, and I'm not trying to sound very theoretical here, child of God, we actually are a work in progress. I told you the potter shop that I had, we had to visit when we were in school. The workshop was down, but the finished product was upstairs. It's generally the case, isn't it? The final exquisite beauty. All of us won't be Wedgwoods. Some of us had to be content to be a Denby or from Made in Aldi or Lidl. We can't demand what God makes out of us. Please. If I want to be a China cup, I can't. It says Paul in chapter 9 of Romans. Verse number 20, shall the thing formed say, and the thing that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? But guess what? There is still a beauty in everything that God has made. Some of us have been asked to just be a Sunday school teacher. There's a great prize in that. Some of us have been asked just to take the children to and from Sunday school. There's much value in that. Some of us had to be just passing hymn books. There's great prize and value in God's eyes. Not everyone is meant to be on the platform, and not everyone should aspire for the platform. Let's be content to be the product that God is making you and me. Because you know why? When you turn a Wedgwood over and see the stamp of Wedgwood, when you turn a Denby over and see the stamp of Denby, you will understand that you've been signed and sealed with the precious blood of Christ. We are all leveled at the foot of the cross. There is no high and there is no low. The table that we meet around on Lord's Day morning signifies and typifies that all of us should not even have an ounce of pride as we reach into the common loaf and the common cup. I always enjoy that statement that Paul makes in Romans chapter 16 as he finally signs off and gives a letter to Phoebe. And he says, Erastus, chamberlain of a city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. What a mighty statement. Just two names. Erastus, if you actually Google him up, he was the mayor of the Corinth. He was a big man. Quartus, that's not even a name. That's a number. He was a slave. primus, secondus, tertius, quartus. Number four, you go and clean the stables. But they're both sitting together around the table, breaking bread together. And this is what God has planned, that the pottery that he makes on the spinning wheel has been given an insignature and has been given a sign that has been sealed with precious blood. And so we have the stooping potter, the spinning wheel, and finally, well, the submitting clay. Says verse number four, the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. I think the best word for me personally in that phrase in verse number four is the two-letter word, so. That's the silence of God. The jury is out. We don't know what's going to happen. And a great statement is being made. Those of you, I don't read music, but those of you who play the piano, you'll understand that when you make an introduction, then you play a chord. I can see our brother Ken there. He might understand what I'm saying. You play a chord that is a suspended chord or an augmented chord or an accidental chord, after which you break out into the hymn. So, it's in suspense. It's in silence. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here is God planning something. He does something unique. You dear sisters who make cakes, you will understand that once you made a cake, if it goes bad, you make another cake. You can't rebake the same cake. But this is something unique. This is God who has marred the vessel in his hand and he makes it another. He doesn't put it down. He doesn't give up on it. He doesn't walk away. He uses the same clay to make another. Now, I was looking at the commentators and I'm not sure whether I fully agree. Some of them have said that, well, there must have been some grit in the clay and a fault in the clay. That's not in my Bible. It's certainly not in your Bible. All it says is the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. No fault in the clay. No fault in the potter. But he makes another. You and I are another. It is I, but I am another. It is not me, but I am another. You get what I mean? I'm a new creation. That is what Augustine said, the man who was so depraved and the man who lived a life of debauchery. When he got saved and he was walking down the road, his old acquaintance sees him on the opposite side. And she calls out to the same, tell Augustine, Augustine, it is I. And says Augustine, as he crosses the road away to avoid her, he says, it is no longer I. Why? I am another. We are a new creation in Christ. The things that we once loved, we now hate. The things that we once hated, we now love. And here is God making another. He didn't smash his vessel as he did in chapter number 19. He didn't cast it out to be burned and put aside. He makes another. The silence of God. Remember the nation of Israel? 430 years. 30 years they were as guests and 400 years they are now as slaves in silence. God is not speaking. You think of the silence of God canonically between Malachi and Matthew, 400 years of silence. God is not speaking. You can think of the day on April the 3rd, AD 33, when my Savior on a Friday afternoon was hung up on the cross. The gospel has been suspended on Friday. The gospel was suspended on Saturday, but on Lord's Day morning, he arose and God is vindicated. Death has been defeated and the gospel has been pronounced, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the silence of God for 3 days. And as a result of that, you and I have come into the good of the gospel. But as I read verse number 4, I am thankful that he made another. Why do I say that? Humanly speaking, it's very easy for you and me to scrap people. And once they've made a mistake, you write them off. Put them in the bin, on the scrap heap. You're looking at someone who's a product of a second chance that God has given. I wasted my life in university. For 5 years, I was totally backslidden. And I thank God that he still saw something fit. And the prayers of a mother and of a wife that was then a girl that I had met on her knees, that God would bring me back. I thank God he made another. I'm not trying to pontificate it. We've all had backsliding experiences in our life. But this is the God of the second chance, because the bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax, the flax he will not quench. This is a God who sees the final product even before you and I have seen it. This is a God who will appreciate that he can make this vessel into a vessel that has been marked by honor, a vessel that is fit and equipped for the master's use. Don't let anyone, and may it be that you and I will never consign someone who's made a mistake to an irretrievable loss. God sees potential in a vessel that has been marred in his hand. Could it be that 2021 will be a year of restoration for someone? A year of being brought back? And in the silence of 2020 and 2021, maybe God is showing you and me great lessons that we can observe just listening to the still small voice. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I don't know what exactly Adelaide Pollard meant when she wrote those words, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. This year, perhaps, even as some of us are going to be eased out of lockdown, and while you've had your vaccines, and while we get a chance to come back together, maybe we still need to look back in this year of silence. Great, valuable lessons have been taught to me and have been available for you in the silence when God hasn't been openly speaking. And God has been demonstrating to us as we sit in the quietness of our homes and we are stuck indoors. There's lessons to be learned from the potter's house. The silent word of God sometimes has far more valuable lessons than the spoken word on a platform. Of course, we have the written word for us to indulge in. And may it be that you and I can glean a lesson as Jeremiah learned from this lesson that he had in the potter's house. I'll tell you what the potter's secret was. The potter's secret was only this, that the clay had to be malleable. Only then he can work on it. Would to God that you and I would have a spirit of humility and submission and pliableness and meekness and lowliness, esteeming the other better than oneself. And then God can make mighty works from inanimate clay. And God will make a masterful piece fit for the master's use, adorning there on the shelves of heaven as we join along with the aristocracy of heaven in a coming day. I mean, he will be able to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for the silences and the sublime lessons that we learn from thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the lesson of submission that each one of us have to learn sometimes the hard way. We often expect results sooner than later. Teach us, O Father, to forbear and to be patient and to be willing to be pressed and crushed and molded by the potter's hand. We thank thee, Lord, for lessons that have perfected us and lessons that might have corrected us. And, oh God, we pray that we look back to those lessons and thank thee for the Son of thy love, who gave his all when he went to the cross. We bless thee, Father, again for every individual, every family, every assembly that has been represented here. Thou knowest, O Lord, some months have been more difficult than the others. And some months there have been tears of anguish and pain and crying and choices and deadlines that have been made and met. But, O God, we pray that we will be able to observe thy wonderful outworking power, and one whose hand flexes the muscles of omniscience and power. And we pray, O Father, that we will be made fit for thine own use, for the glory of thy Son, for the salvation of precious souls, and for the edification of fellow believers in Christ. So we part one from the other. We ask, O Lord, thou wilt go ahead before us and prepare the way until we meet again. If the Lord be not come, we pray that we will be ambassadors for thee, in and through the precious and worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.